Hey everyone, welcome to the fifth and final week of our series, Home Improvements. I'm joined today with the one and only James Brown.
What's up, Midcurrent?
And we're looking forward to bringing a close to this series. As we get started here, I'm curious today how many of you have heard about or even really care about the fact that the 2020 Summer Olympics in Tokyo have been postponed till 2021. Did you hear about this?
No, what is going on?
Well, it's postponed. I'll have to admit here that I was a little bit bummed. I'll be very honest. Maybe some of you care. Maybe you don't care. I was a little bummed to hear that the Olympics were postponed. I love the Olympics. I really do look forward to these 2 weeks of competition every couple years. And now, as disappointing as this was, I'm sure for everybody involved, I started to wonder if at all, if any part of the leadership of the city of Tokyo, I'm starting to wonder if they were at all relieved to have an extra year of preparation before they emerge onto the world stage. It takes a ton of work, right, to get ready to host the Olympics. In fact, every time a country hosts something like the Olympics or the World Cup or any type of international event, they all do something very similar. You want to know what they do?
Yeah, tell me.
They go through Operation Facelift. Okay, they go to great lengths to clean up their image. They begin looking to, you know, they're looking for places to hide all their dirty laundry. And China's Olympic facelift of 2008 was actually a great example of this. In Beijing, they rounded up thousands of stray cats in the city of Beijing and drove them out of the city. If you love cats, I would not suggest Google searching this.
People love cats? That's a thing?
Some people do. And if that's you, don't Google this. You will not like what you see. Okay? They also shut down or relocated hundreds of factories to cut down on air pollution. And they restricted the 3.3 million car users in Beijing to drive only on alternate days, again, to clean up the polluted skies. Now, before we're too quick to judge, here's the thing. We all do the very same thing when we have company coming over to our homes. Not wanting people to see how we really, actually live, we frantically clean and declutter and find places to hide all of our dirty laundry. And if you're anything like me, you never clean the entire house. Silly to do. You never clean.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
Nobody's got time for that. You never clean the entire house when company comes over. There is always one room that's like dumping ground for all of the stuff that you can't find places for, that you didn't have time to deal with. And that one room, that one area, it is off limits to your guests. Anyone tracking with me here? How many of you have that room? If you are brave, James is raising his hand. If you are brave, go ahead and let us know right now what room that is in your house. You can type it right into the chat window. James, do you have that room?
I cannot confirm nor deny
those
accusations.
Okay, cannot confirm nor deny. I will be honest with you, okay? At my house, that dumping area or that clutter room, it is my home office. Okay, just off of our family room, it is the one place we put all of the things that we don't want to deal with in the moment. And so if you ever get invited over to the Carlson household, I guarantee you, you will not be allowed to look behind those double doors. It is taboo, it is banned, it is a forbidden area that is off limits to all of the company because it's packed full. It's packed full of all the stuff that we didn't want to deal with while we were cleaning. And if you go in there for some reason, that will be the last time you ever get invited to my house ever again. Okay, here's the deal. I'm joking a little bit here, but here's the deal. We all have stuff. We all have clutter. We all have junk and messes that we don't want to deal with. And we all have a room or a place or a drawer. You know you got a junk drawer. We all have a room or a place where we put that stuff.
Yeah, that's so true, and I have to confess, we do have that at our house in multiple spaces due to my issues. But let's drive this idea just a little bit deeper, because this home improvement series that we're in the middle of, we're recognizing that all of these things that we're dealing with in our houses are also issues that we deal with when it comes to our hearts. When there's clutter, when there's messes around our house that we try to hide in certain spaces and places, we also have to admit that there's clutter and there's messes that we find and that we hide in certain spaces and places in our lives as well. And I would argue in our message today that the closets in our hearts are places that we need to pay attention to. That these places that we have stored the junk that we don't want others to see need to be opened up. Because if they're not, then the things inside will begin to affect us in ways that are not helpful. For example, things that are inside of these spaces are things like the alcohol issue that has never been dealt with. Everybody around you knows and has talked to you about it, but you've not been able to open that door and deal with it just yet. Or that battle with pornography, that addiction that you're dealing with that is a secret place in your heart. You just haven't gone public with a trusted friend to deal with that just yet. And it's in that space. Things like the lifeless marriage that you haven't confronted, or the resentment and anger that you have toward another individual, or that conflict that exists and shows up every holiday with your family. Things that are in that room, that closet that paralyze you, like fear or doubts about your faith or whatever you would fill in that blank with. Yeah, what is that for you? You see, the question that we're going to deal with today is an important one, and we have to face it head on. And this is what we want to ask. What is in your closet? That thing that is coming to mind as we're describing this image, this metaphor. What is it in your life that you don't want to deal with? And I think the bigger question that we want to ask and deal with today is, what would happen if you never opened that door? What would happen if you never opened it up and actually dealt with what's inside? Now, as you think about whatever that is in your life, we want to take a moment and look at someone else's life and how they dealt with the issues that they stored away and hid from everyone else. And this someone else that we want to look at is a guy by the name of David, Hero David of the Bible. It's King David, you may know him as, or David and Goliath, that guy. Now, David had one of these rooms, he had one of these closets, these junk drawers in his life. And there's a season in his life where he took the door to that room and he bolted it shut and he refused to deal with what was on the inside. And what we're going to see, I don't want to spoil it for you, but what we're going to see is that it ruined everything. It ruined everything, the fact that he wouldn't deal with it head on. And we want to show you this story because sometimes we learn from good examples in the Bible, but sometimes we need to learn from the bad examples as well. And as you saw at the beginning of this message, the content of this is a little bit more mature in the audience content that you want to pay attention to. So if you have kids and you want to move them to a different space as we dig into this, that would be recommended at this time. But if you have a Bible before you, or if you have a Bible app, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. It's an Old Testament book, 2 Samuel chapter 13, because this is where we get to see what this room looked like for King David. Now, while you're going there, let me just say that what we know about David up until this point is all good news. What we learn about David is that he was described as being a man after God's own heart. I mean, that's a great description about who he was. But what that meant was not that he was perfect, because he wasn't, but that he had vulnerabilities that he didn't pay attention to. He let his guard down in certain areas of his life. He got sloppy when it came to his spirituality, and he allowed temptation to overtake him and sometimes even get the best of him. And two of those areas specifically were found in the Ten Commandments that he broke, and it impacted his life for the rest of his existence. And those two were adultery and murder. In a little earlier part of the story, we see that David actually slept with another man's wife, and then he had that man killed. I mean, this was the man after God's own heart. This is not his best performance. This Bible hero, David, fell hard here. And it took him a while, but he finally woke up to what he had done. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, the chapter before we're going to look, he confessed his sin. That was the good news. God forgave him. But the bad news was because of what he had done, he started to fall asleep at the wheel of his family and the wheel of his home life. And his family, we're going to see, was a mess because he refused to deal with the mess that he had created. And so that's where we drop into this story. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1 says this. Now David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. A little bit weird story. But in this day, the royal families tended to keep it in the family when they married and had children. So he was sort of eyeing his half-sister. And this is what was happening here. In verse 2, Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought he could never have her. Verse 3, look at this. But Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin, Jonadab. He was the son of David's brother, Shimei. Verse 4, one day Jonadab said to Amnon, "What's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning?" He's like, "Man, you're a king. You can do and have whatever you want. What's the problem here?" And so this is what he says. He says, "So Amnon told him, 'I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.'" Verse 5. "Well," Jonadab said, I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed and pretend you are ill. When your father David comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feeds you with her own hands." So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon asked him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat from her own hands." Super weird story. But what's even stranger is what happens next. Look at verse 7. So David said, "Stop being a creep, Amnon." No, he didn't say that. So David agreed with this weird, abnormal scenario, and he sent his daughter to Amnon's house to prepare some food for him. Such a strange story.
Very strange. I read that story, and I shake my head, and I say, "Come on, David." I mean, if anyone's ever watched the Monday Night Football segment, come on, man. That's what I'm thinking about David. Come on, man. I mean, David's led the nation of Israel wisely. He's been their king, led wisely for nearly 40 years. Certainly this king is sharper than this. I mean, you're going, "David, ask a few questions. Put two and two together here." You're thinking to yourself, if Amnon is really sick, call a nurse, call the doctor. You're the king, call the surgeon general, right? If Amnon's problem is really hunger, call Pizza Hut, call Jimmy John's. They're freaky fast, right? Call the palace chef, but do not send a young, pretty girl over to Amnon's bachelor pad. But David is just not with it. Right, he's not tracking here. He's not catching on. And sadly, you might be able to guess what happens next as a result of David's absence in this whole scenario. Amnon actually got exactly what it is that he wanted, even though it was not at all what Tamar would have wanted. In this incident that happens right under David's nose, it scars Tamar for the rest of her life. No longer a virgin. She couldn't be offered to any potential husband in that day. That was kind of a customary trait to be offered to a husband. So that was not possible anymore. Go down to the last part of verse 20. It says, "So Tamar lived as a desolate woman in Absalom's house." Here's a question. What does a dad do when his daughter's innocence and her dignity has been stolen from her? Answer, something. He does something about it. The text says in verse 21 that David got angry
But there's no mention at all of David righting this wrong. There's no discipline, there's no lecture, there's no penalty, there's no dad talk, there's no consequences, there's no nothing. Here's what I think. I think David put this incident in that closet. I think he put this incident in that room or that place that you put the things that you don't want to deal with. It's the messy things. But here's the problem with that that we want you to understand today. Messes don't go away when you ignore them.
Yeah, messes don't go away when you ignore them. Out of sight, yeah? Out of mind, not a chance, not a chance. And what we do see is Tamar's brother Absalom, another son of David, becoming incensed, rightfully so, over this assault. In verse 22, we read, "And though Absalom never spoke to Amnon about it, he hated Amnon deeply because of what he had done to his sister." And let me just stop here again because this is so important. You think that a dad would pick up on this emotional temperature in his family, right? I mean, that he would be dialed in such a way that he could recognize the rage and anger that existed between these brothers, because it would be so hard to hide, that at some point it would bubble to the surface and David would deal with it, that as it reared its ugly head, that David would step in and do something about it. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He hides it away in his heart. And then 2 years later, we fast forward and we see that literally nothing has changed. That David is still clueless to this situation. Tamar's in counseling now. Absalom's consumed with resentment over this whole thing with Amnon. And nothing has changed. It's still a mess. And it's still there because messes don't go away when you ignore them. And so, since Daddy David didn't do anything about it, Absalom decides to take things and the situation into his own hands, and he decides that it's time to kill Amnon for doing what he did to his sister. So Absalom goes to David, and he asks if Amnon can come over for a party he's throwing, if Amnon and some of the other brothers can attend a feast that he's putting together. Skip down to the last part in that chapter to verse 26. Because David says, why Amnon? Why would you want him to be there? But Absalom kept pressing and pressing and pressing until the king finally agreed to let all the sons attend, including Amnon. Now, I think at this moment for David, there should be like red flags flying about this circumstance, that there would be warning sirens going off in this moment because a sexual assault has occurred. The brother of the victim is seething in anger, and the father agrees to essentially hand over the guilty party to be murdered, which is exactly what happens in the next two verses.
Yeah, and what we have now here is what you could call a royal mess. I mean, we've got a royal mess. And the reason we have it is because David has ignored the things that he should have dealt with. Friends, messes do not just go away when you ignore them, right? The 2 years of humiliation for Tamar, there's 2 years of building resentment for Absalom, and there's 2 years of passivity for David, right? Checked out, absent from the picture. I have to ask, and I wonder, maybe you're asking the same question, but I have to ask, why didn't David deal with these things? Why didn't he deal with this stuff? Author John Ortberg, maybe he's wondering the same thing too. John Ortberg writes, "David, who faced Goliath, who defied Saul, who led a nation, didn't lift a finger to save his daughter." Again, why? Maybe David was too busy, too preoccupied with his job. I'm sure being king wasn't an easy gig. So maybe David puts his family on the back burner, right? The career gets the nod over the kids, right? Unwise, absolutely, but something that I have to be careful of in my own life, right? So maybe that was the case for David. Or Or maybe David put these things in that closet because he feels guilty. I mean, think about this. Amnon's behavior, this kind of sexual sin, it mimicked or it mirrored whose behavior? David's, right? His dad's, in the affair that he had with Bathsheba. And think about this. Absalom's behavior, killing someone, it mimicked or it mirrored whose behavior? Right again, it's David. David's behavior, right? His dad who killed Bathsheba's husband to cover his tracks. Maybe David's own sins, his own messes, maybe those messes silenced him. What I do know is that sin always leaves a wake. It's never a personal thing. It gets passed around and passed on to those that are closest to us.
Yeah, Midcurrent, think about that reality just for a moment in our own lives. You know, as we reflect on our own past and the mistakes and the sins that we've made or committed, are they inhibiting us from cleaning the areas up in our lives that need to be dealt with? I mean, is there a mess in your own life that you need to deal with? Or is there a mess in your life that you recognize that you've allowed to go on for far too long? If so, we need to learn the lesson from David's bad example, which is messes don't go away. They don't go away if you simply ignore them. So David put what happened to Tamar in the closet. He bolted the door shut. He ignored it, which was bad enough. But then there's another thing that he puts in this little room that he decides to ignore as well. And it's his broken relationship with Absalom. Because after Absalom avenges his sister by killing Amnon, he jets out of town. He heads out of town and into hiding. And we're not sure, and he's not sure how David, how his dad is going to respond to that. So he starts running, and he keeps running and running and running. The Bible says that this running from his dad goes on for 3 full years. 3 years where David, the dad, has no contact with his son Absalom. For 3 years, David is standing on the sideline, and he makes literally no attempt to bring his son back and restore him into the family. You see, I think this is another example of David not wanting to deal with this messiness in his life. And it wasn't because he didn't have the desire to reconnect with Absalom. He wanted that almost more than anything else. In fact, in 2 Samuel 13, near the end of the chapter, verse 39, it says, King David, now reconciled to Amnon's death, look at this, he desired to be reunited with his son Absalom. This was something that was so crucial and important to him. But the question is, why didn't that longing then move him to act on it? But why not? I mean, we don't know. Other than the fact that he wasn't willing to deal with the things that he had hid in the closet of his heart. I mean, we eventually see in 2 Samuel chapter 14, the next chapter, that Joab, David's commander-in-chief, eventually intervenes and convinces David to allow Absalom to come home to the city at least. And so if you're Absalom, you've spent the last 3 years running, what has that done to you? How do you view your dad at that moment now? I mean, he's ignored you and shunned you for 3 whole years. What is your next step?
Okay, so let's skip down to 2 Samuel 14 then, verses 23 and 24. Here's what it says. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But the king gave this order. Absalom may go to his own house, but he must never come into my presence. So Absalom did not see the king. Good move or bad move? It's a bad move, okay? This, in fact, may be one of David's biggest blunders yet. He almost opened the door and dealt with the mess inside. It's already been 3 years. Absalom needed a father to listen to him, to comfort him, and to forgive him. Instead, here's what happened. 2 Samuel 14:28. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years. 2 years without getting to see the king. Friends, messes don't go away just because you ignore them. Right? Absalom's been ignored for far too long, far too long. So what does he do? He sets fire to a field, verse 30. He sets fire to an entire field. Why did he do that? Why does he set fire to a field? Here's why. To get attention. I mean, sometimes kids do the craziest things to get the attention of their clueless parents. They do drugs, or they, you know, they purposely get arrested, or they get pregnant, or they come home with a few tattoos or piercings, or sometimes they do even crazier things like clean their room. Okay? But whatever it is, the truth is, kids do the craziest things just to get noticed.
Yeah. And he had a chance. In this moment, David had a chance to do something about it. Because after 2 years of living in Jerusalem, David finally agrees to see Absalom. 3 years on the run, 2 years of getting banned from David's sight, all adds up to what? What? David could have done something. Now it's too late. 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you've got your Bible or app in front of you, go to that space. There may be a chapter title there. In my Bible, it says this. This is the ultimate outcome. Absalom's rebellion. Absalom's rebellion. David could have done something to stop this at multiple places. He could have opened the closet of his heart to let all of the mess out into the light, but he never does. And now he's got to deal with something that is irreversible. And it's not shocking at all, right? Because we know that messes don't go away if you ignore them. And David ignored this one for way too long. And now his son is soured against him. Absalom's respect for his dad is long gone. And that respect has been replaced with contempt for David. Absalom schemes then to undermine and eventually overthrow his dad. They fight, a battle ensues, and then the bottom line of that encounter is that Absalom is now killed. And when David hears this news, he is crushed. And for the first time, I think in a long, long time, he realizes what a royal mess that he's created. And David's heart breaks. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 18 says this, the king, David, was overwhelmed with emotion. He went up to his room over the gateway and he burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Yeah, these words of David were words that Absalom needed to hear, but now they made no difference to him because he was dead. They were the right words, but they were tardy words. They were the legitimate tears that needed to be experienced, but now they were tardy tears. And it's just too bad that David didn't express these emotions to his son when he could. He didn't cry those tears, and he didn't say those words when they needed to be said. And if he would have just said them a little bit earlier, if he would have just opened his heart to Absalom a little bit earlier, that would have changed everything for both of them. You see, Christian author Eugene Peterson described the situation this way. He said he, Absalom, needed more than food and drink for survival, but he required grace and mercy in order to live. You see, he needed his dad's attention in this moment in his life. He needed his father's embrace, but David was never ever willing to go there and open up the closet door to let his true emotions out so that he could experience the relationship that he really wanted. And he was never willing to face what had damaged that relationship for so many years.
Yeah, so let me then just ask you this question, right? What is it that you need to say to someone this week? Right, David's words were tardy words. We don't want that to happen to you. So what do you need to say to someone this coming week? Something that maybe you should have said months ago. Maybe something you should have said years ago. Right? Who's dying to hear the words "I'm sorry"? Who's dying to hear the words "I forgive you" or "I love you" or "Hey, I miss you" or "Hey, let's try to make this work again"? Who's dying to hear those words from you? See, we all have that room where we put the things that we don't want to deal with. But what we've learned today from David's story is that messes in our lives, they don't go away just because we ignore them. Messes don't go away just because we shove them in a closet and locked the door and threw away the key. And so what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to invite all of us to go mentally to that closet, to go mentally to our closet in our lives. And I'm going to invite us all to do two things. Number one, open the door. Right? Open the door of that closet and look at what's inside. Look at what's there. Look at the things that desperately need your attention. Maybe there are many messes. Maybe there's only a few. Right, but you got to open the door and look at what's there. And then here's the second thing to do. Pick one thing. Right, pick one mess that you're choosing to take out of that room, to take out of that closet and to deal with. Just pick one. One thing that you're saying, "Hey, I can't ignore this any longer, and with God's help and with the help of others, I'm going to face whatever it is." Friends, today is the day to face it. Now is the time to face it. And truthfully, I think you'll be glad that you did. Now, I realize that there are probably some of you watching today, some of you who are tuning in today who have, through your own, sinfulness, through your own messy mistakes, you have made a royal mess of your own, right? You've messed up your life or you messed up the lives of those that you love. And here's what I want to tell you. I want to have you look up at your screen right at me. Here's what I want you to know. You need to know that we have a God who specializes in cleaning up royal-sized messes. You may feel like there is no hope for you. You may feel like it's too late to do anything about what it is that's in your closet, but you need to know that God's grace is greater than any sin, and it's greater than any mess that is staring at you in the face. And today is your chance to embrace your Father's forgiveness. Let me pray. God, we turn our hearts to you right now. And in our hearts and in our hands, we're holding and we're bringing before you that one thing that we need to, that we want to deal with, that one mess that we want to do something about. God, I can't tell you how comforting it is to know, as we bring these things to you, I can't tell you how comforting it is to know that you specialize in cleaning up the biggest messes that we have made. God, I thank you for the incredible grace and for the forgiveness that you have for us. And God, if there is somebody that is just being crushed by the weight of something in their life that they have ignored for far too long, I pray that right now they might feel relieved of that weight as they bring that mess to you. God, I pray that they might feel that burden lifted right now. God, we believe your love and your grace and your forgiveness for us can lift those burdens and it can wipe away those messes, but we know that those messes can sometimes leave awake. And so we are just asking you to help us take a step to deal with the things that we have ignored for too long. God, give us strength. Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us the grit and the grace and the courage to look at what it is that is in the closet of our hearts? And as we deal with those things, as we deal maybe with that one thing, I pray that we might start to experience freedom and new life that you meant for us to have from the very beginning. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Hey, well, thank you so much for joining us today. Really glad that we could be gathering here at this place. And I really hope that you would tune in next week. You maybe even invite your friends and your neighbors to do the very same thing. We're starting a brand new series called God, Is That You? Right? Here's the deal. Sometimes we have big questions or we pray big prayers or we have big decisions to make, and we want to know what God has to say about it all. And then we hear a fitting song on the radio or we hit a timely red light or see a shooting star and we wonder, God, is that you? And maybe it is and maybe it isn't. Either way, we want to introduce four questions that we think will help you hear God's voice for some of the most important decisions that you have to make in your life. And so we hope to see you at 9 a.m. or at 10:30 a.m. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.